Good morning. Running a little bit late, but we're good. We're so glad you're here. Thank you, worship team. That was wonderful. We're preaching through Genesis, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We get to go through Genesis, and Lord willing, we'll be done towards the end of the summer. Today we're in chapter 12. And we'll continue to pick up in chapter 12. But before we get there, I wanted to tell you a story that was reminded to me yesterday. We went to a funeral of some old friends, and we saw a lot of old people. And I was reminded of a story. We went to Florida. My wife and this other guy's wife had a work trip. And so the two guys said, okay, well, we're going to go with you, and we're going to have our own kind of fun. So we have a whole weekend to do whatever we want, and we end up going to this park to play disc golf. And we pull up, and we see the sign that says, park closes at 6. And it was 3:30, and we thought, oh, okay, that'll be plenty of time. So we park the car, we start playing disc golf. We're about two holes away from the end, and we start to notice that not a single person is in the park anymore. And we look, it's about 5:45, and we thought, oh, we have plenty of time. We have plenty of time. So we finish playing the disc golf. We get back in our rental car. We go to pull out of the park, and there's a gate, and the gate is shut. And I was like, This never happens in Colorado. When they say the park's closed, it just means like the cops could like run you off, but there's no gate. And we said, okay, well, this is the back half of the park. Let's go to the front half and maybe we'll go out the gate. Go to the front, gate's closed. This is a gated park. We're stuck inside the gate. And I look over, I kid you not, there's a pedestrian gate on the sidewalk. That's the only gap in the fence. And I look back at the rental car. It was the first time in my life I was glad I didn't have my pickup. We had the tiny little rental car. And I looked at my friend, and I was like, he's like, why are you smiling? We're driving through the pedestrian gate. So sure enough, I'm watching, and he's coming at me. And I'm like, yeah, it's going to fit. We fold in the mirrors. We sneak through the pedestrian gate. We get out, and we're done. Now, had we just listened to the rules, it would have been a lot easier. We wouldn't have had such a stressful vacation. We wouldn't have had to drive our rental car through the pedestrian gate. But we don't listen. We don't listen to the rules. We thought, surely we'll be fine. It's not that big a deal. No, never again will I have to hopefully drive my rental car through a pedestrian gate to get out of a gated park. It's always best to simply obey the rules. The rules are there for all of society to follow the rules. Oftentimes, it won't end in such a funny story. It'll be much worse when we have consequences, when we make bad choices. Today, we hear a story of Abram. Abram is given a huge promise, and then we see, not verses later, he's faced with a choice, and he makes what seems to be a very bad choice. And we, as a reader, as we're reading through Genesis, we get to ask ourselves, how can we relate to Abram? As we hear this story, God makes him a great promise. It seems like Abram's choosing obey, yet as Abram fails in his flesh, the Lord responds in a gracious and merciful way. And so we ask ourselves, how can we relate to that story? Can we relate to Abram? So if you'll turn with me to Genesis 11:27, we'll finish chapter 11, and then we'll read all of the 20 verses in chapter 12. So turn with me, Genesis 11, starting in verse 27, and we'll go ahead and read it all the way through chapter 12. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur and the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Malek. And the daughter of Haran was the father of Malek and Isaac. Sarah was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot to the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order that they entered the land of Canaan. They went as far as Haran, and they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and their possessions, and all that they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they became the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem in the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He proceeded from there to the mountains on the east of Bethel and pitched a tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called his name to the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing to toward Negev. Now the famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say so that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you. And I will live, and I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into the Egypt, and the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Will you pray? Jesus, we thank you that your word is living and active. Lord, that we can dwell and meditate in your word. Lord, I pray that it be your words that we read today and that we hear your truths. I pray that it be that I stand on your word, Lord, not in front of it, that it be what you put on my minds, the things that you want us to share. In Jesus' name, amen. What an interesting story as we read through Abram's start. And in what ways can we relate in this story? If you remember that Genesis overview slide, we start today turning the corner from the origins of mankind into the origins of God's people. We started with the origins of all of the human race, the four events that happened, and then we turn to the Genesis, or the origin of God's chosen people, Israel. The first 11 chapters were all of mankind focusing on four critical events: creation, fall, flood, and Babel. And now we see a transition here in chapter 12 to four generations. We see that this second half, the second from verses or chapter 12 on, covers only 350 years. And we talked about how the writer of Genesis seems to slow down at the important parts, that we see extra details when he wants us to see more of the important part. If we remember the line, the protected line, all the way from Eve, we see 20 generations in those first 11 chapters, all the way from Eve to Abram, where we'll be today. Yet in the next 39 chapters, as we make this turn, only four generations will be covered: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and Joseph. The story slows down. We get more details, yet the theme stays the same: beginnings, betrayals, and blessings. As we see the origins of Israel and God's people, yet we see continued blessing of God through his people, continually providing and protecting his people against the outsiders. Yet we see the same truth: just as dangerous as the outsiders were to this chosen people, their own actions seem to be a threat. As we study the Genesis of Abram, you might wonder, isn't it Abraham? We will see that name change later. You're not crazy. Abram's promise begins here in chapter 12. God's pouring out his blessing to his people. We see mankind's response, less than perfect. And we have an opportunity to see and remember that we serve a God who protects and provides for his people. So what ways can we relate to the story? Even if we say that we trust God Almighty, does our actions contradict that profession? Do we trust God, or do we rely on our own strength to find our own ways? Read with me one more time, the first third of our verses, chapter 11, 27 through 32. Now these are the records of the generation of Terah, a common intro. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth in Ur, the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Melech and Is. Sarah was barren. She had no children. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son, Abram's wife, and they went together from Ur of Chaldeans in order to enter the lands of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah was 205 years. Terah died in Haran. For the first time, we don't have a huge family tree. We don't need a graphic that shows this big family tree. We can see it in our minds. Three sons of Terah: Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Really, we will focus in on three main characters: Grandpa Terah, Father Abram, and ultimately Abram's brother's son, his nephew Lot. We see two of these characters expanded on. We're told that Lot's father, Haran, died in the presence of the grandpa. He died young. He would have been orphaned without a father. The second, we learn about Abram and his wife, Sarai. Again, you're not crazy. Sarai's name changes to Sarah later. Sarai has a very, very important fact stated in verse 30. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And right off the bat, right away, verse 30, we're confronted with this truth. We think back to that line of Eve to Abram. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God promised that the descendant of Eve would crush the snake. And in verse 30, we're told Sarai can't have kids. How can a descendant of Eve come from a lady who can't have kids? Will the line stop at Abram? It's not the first time that this precious line has been infringed on. We stand at the cliff when Cain killed Abel before Seth was born. What would happen to the line? We remembered that God provided a new line of Seth. Same when God wiped away all of the inhabitants of the earth. If you do so, how will Eve's offspring crush the snake? And Noah was spared. And now Sarai can't have kids. How will God provide? It seems like we have two choices in life. We can look inward and attempt to fix the problem ourselves, or allow for an opportunity for a big God to accomplish big things in our life. The question is, do we have the faith and the trust that God could accomplish it? And if we say yes, do we have the patience to wait on God? As we keep reading, surely Abram had this in his mind, that his wife was barren and the pressure was on. Does Abram trust God, or does he attempt to do it himself? Verse 31, Grandpa Terah picks up his entire family and he begins to journey. And you can't really see at the bottom right, Ur is in yellow, and at the very top, Haran is in yellow. They went out from Ur, they traveled north to Haran. And if you remember We'll see it a little bit later. The middle section was the land of Shem. So he's traveling northward in Shem, but he's starting to approach the land of Ham in Canaan. He travels north to the middle and ends up dying at the age of 205. So this is where we pick up in chapter 12. Turn with me to the first 9 verses in chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, that I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And all of the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken him, and Lot went with him. And now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and all of their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out from the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as Shechem and the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now he proceeded from the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon his name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on and continued toward Negev. The land of Shem was all that Abram knew. And now the Lord was asking him to leave it all behind. It starts off with, go forth from your country, from your family, and from your house. And as I was beginning to think this week, what items bring me comfort? What items bring me security? I think I take great pride in living in this country, knowing that I am safe and secure. After a very long day's work, what I want to do is come home to my family and to my house and take off my shoes and be with my family. And yet the Lord is calling on Abram, leave your country, leave your family, leave your house, leave all of your identity behind. Everything that you think is comfort, leave it. Go to the land I will show you. All security, all identity that you've been clinging to, leave it. Have you felt that before? When God asks you to give up something for him, to leave something behind that you were clinging to? It's not for nothing. Verse 2 gives Abram a very big promise. Leave this land and family that you know, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Interesting that he doesn't promise the same things that he left. He doesn't promise a new house. He doesn't promise a new family. But the Lord does promise, I will bless you. Do you have faith to say yes to the Lord? As I was reading chapter 12, and I remembered how interesting it was in verse 2, that he will make you a great name, and I will make you into a great nation. And I was thinking about chapter 11, when Nimrod, that's all Nimrod wanted, was a name and to conquer nations. This would have been the dream of Nimrod. A great nation, such a blessing. We see that in chapter 12. Nimrod's heart was for pride, his own gain. Here in chapter 12, we see that this is God's timing, God's purpose for Abram to be the patriarch of Israel. Not for Abram's sake, but for God's purpose. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And all of the families on the earth will be blessed. God seems to be promising provisions to all of his people, multiple blessings. We see that the blessings is plural, all of the families. Yet the cursed one, a single curse. We're reminded there's really only one enemy of God. God promised to crush the single serpent, yet his blessing would be made known to all the families of the earth. This promise is referenced many, many times throughout Genesis, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, the headwaters of Israel and God's people. It was not just for Abram, not just for Abram's descendants, not just for Abram's family, but all of the families of the earth to be blessed. What a promise that we can hold on to. Every family can experience God's favor. It starts with this idea. The rest of Genesis will be the building of Israel. But we know that the full fulfillment of this promise comes from Abraham's future seed of Jesus. Turn with me to Galatians 3:16. It'll be up on the TV. We see that through Jesus, all of the earth is blessed. Now the promises were spoken to Abram and to his seed. He did not say, and to his seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that's Christ. The ultimate fulfillment in Genesis 12 is that Jesus will bring all of the nations a blessing. The story doesn't end with Abram. It didn't start with Abram. God plans to send his son into the world to defeat Satan. This covenant is unconditional. The ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom and salvation comes from Jesus. But we see that the covenant, the agreement that Abram will enter into, includes obedience. Go, he told Abram. Go from your security and comfort and identity to the land that I'll show you. We see that he set out at the age of 75, meaning that he left his father Terah for 55 years in Haran before dying, and he set out for the promised land. He promises that to your descendants, I will give you this land. And if we remember in chapter 10, the land he was giving wasn't actually his own. He was from the line of Shem. He stayed in the peninsula. And yet God is now promising, go forth to Canaan, the land of Ham. As we move north into that land, we begin to move into the land of Canaan. And so we see that you go up into Canaan and then down further south into Canaan. God is promising a land that currently has inhabitants. These are a land of the enemy. Two things happen when the Lord appears to you. First, you should obey. Even if you don't understand all the promises, you obey. But yet we see Abram respond in praise, building an altar for the land that was promised. And then verse 8, he sets out south. So we have two problems billowing and building in this story. God promised the seed to kill the serpent, and yet Sarai is barren. God promised the land to Abram, yet the Canaanites are living there. We ask, are you sure, Lord? Are you capable of these promises you're making? Do we choose to trust and obey? We're asked to trust and obey, yet our flesh wants the details. We continue to doubt. We think, is this working? Must we manufacture our own results in our life? The opposite of trusting is doubt. The idea that you have to take control and fix it. Do we live a life of prayer and trusting, allowing a big God to accomplish big works in our lives? If I'm honest, I don't. I live a life that affords no opportunity for God to show up and be on display. I want to find my own ways to solve things. Let's keep reading Genesis 10 through 20, and we will see Abram's desperation begin to set in. After the great promise, Abram becomes desperate. So now there was famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near Egypt, and he said to his Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, take, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that I may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. It came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake, and he gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and the female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? And then here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. I want you to imagine this is a friend of yours telling you this story. This is his plan. We all have that friend, and he's going to tell you that this is the plan. We're going to go into Pharaoh. We're going to tell him that she's not my wife. Real quick caveat here. If ladies, if someone tells you, if the man says, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman," nothing good is going to come after that sentence. There is no plan that comes well as a man starts to scheme and think of that. No, bad idea. Red flags. The one commenter said, "The events described in this section raise many questions that go unanswered. A sense of moral ambiguity as to how the behavior of everyone should be judged." I'd say that's a nice way to say it. What is going on? Not a good idea, bro. That's what I would tell my friend. We're reminded again that this is a real story of real people making really bad decisions. Yet we see that the promise to Abram was in spite of these morally questionable actions of Abram. We recall the Noah story of the drunken and nakedness. Yet we see God respond to these morally questionable actions in spite of these actions. A story of imperfect people doing imperfect things, but yet a perfect God continues to have a plan. Fearful that his beautiful wife might be in danger, maybe he was thinking of the responsibility of the serpent crusher and his seeds, but it seems more applicable that he was only concerned for himself. Fearful that his life might be in danger, the one who will be built into this great nation. Fearful, Abram devises a ruse. He schemes a plan. Ironically enough, Genesis 20:12 says that it was built on a half-truth, that maybe Sarai was partly his sister, but I think we seem that Abram is scheming a plan to keep himself safe, self-absorbed so that he wouldn't be harmed. Apart from this weird circumstance, we see Abram's selfish plan that he's implying that God can't protect him. As we zoom out, we see that God's hand of protection was all over chapter 12. God created the famine. He created the ability for Abram and Sarai to enter the city. Yet Abram responds in his own will to scheme this plan, and as his plan goes south, who is it that delivers Abram? Verse 17, the Lord rescues. He ends up bringing a plague, striking Pharaoh and his house. It seems like this story is only getting worse. God promised to kill the serpent and Sarai is barren. God promised the land to Abram and there's Canaanites there. And now Abram went rogue. He made this very bad plan and brought a plague into Egypt. We end chapter 12 asking, is this working? Was this the plan all along? Is God in control? We see the perfect example of mankind failing, but yet another opportunity to trust Yahweh in the way that he provides, to deliver in a time of need. What ways can we relate to the story? Three ways that I thought of this week. Do we truly believe? If we say that God knows best and we profess that God loves us, does our actions contradict that profession? We see plenty of examples of how Abram should have praised. Great promises were made. He made an altar. Yet do we believe and cling to those promises in tough times? Do we believe that God has the power to fulfill the promises that he's made? These same promises that exist for us today. Do you believe in a God that has the power to make these promises come true? We have every opportunity to trust in God in these stories. We have the opportunity to allow room in our life for a big God to show up in big ways. But it seems to ask us the second question, are we willing to choose obey? Do we have the patience in life to choose obey? It seems that we struggle with the idol of comfort. I know that I am not a risk taker. I will research and not want to take those risks. But sometimes the Lord is asking us to. Will you give up your sense of security? Will you leave all of your comfort and your identity to fulfill what I'm asking? Abram was asked to leave his family, his house, his country, and go to a land that I will show you. Without all the details, Abram left. Do you have the faith and assurance to step out and do so? In my flesh, I see Abram responding, I am desperate at times to make sure that the results happen my way, that I feel safe and comfortable with what's happening. The Lord is asking that you go, requires your faith to obey and to follow. Do you have the patience to obey? And number three, where do we find our security and identity? Do we look inward at our own skill, or do we look upward at the Lord? In a situation that we ask ourselves, are we in a situation today that needs us to fix something? Or are we in a situation that allows for a big God to accomplish big things? As we look inward, we tend to fall short. And as we look upward, we find ourselves in praise, expectant of a capable God to meet us where we are. And when God does show up for the big things and for the little things, do we respond in praise? I pray that we don't lose sight of the bigger context here in chapter 12. All of this story, all of these lessons pointing us ultimately forward to a single event. Through Abram comes Jesus. Through Jesus, you and me and all the earth is blessed through his sacrifice. Before time began, God knew that we would fail, that we could not settle the wrath of God on our own, that we couldn't make the right choices. Jesus would come to die at the very hands of the people he came to save. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His sacrifice on our behalf to settle the wrath of God. This is the ultimate blessing that Abram is seeing. Are you willing to stop scheming through life? Anchor your faith in Jesus, his future and or his past finished perfect work on the cross. I pray that we walk away today knowing that we are blessed. Do you believe that? That through Jesus we are blessed, not because of our actions, but in spite of our actions. Confess that through Abram came a king. And because of those king's actions on the cross, we can believe and have blessing that Jesus atoned for our sins, that now we are in a right standing with God, that we are a beloved child of God. Will you pray? Jesus, we thank you that you are the Almighty. Lord, that I pray that we have faith in you and your promises, as you promised to Abram that if he leaves his comfort and his security, and he will go to the land that you will provide for him. Lord, I pray that today we have that same faith, that that we have that same trust in you, that if you ask us to go, we would be obedient to follow. Lord, I pray that we look upward for our strength and for our identity, that it not be something that we can manufacture in our hearts or in this world, but Lord, that you are the true source of our strength and our identity. Pray that we do feel blessed, that we feel blessed through Abram's seed, that all the way to our generation, you continue to show us how you will provide. Lord, I pray that this week we leave open opportunities for you to show up. And I pray that when you do, that we return in praise to you for being a big God capable of doing big things. We pray for your work to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.